Take you tonight to the book of Thessalonians, the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians tonight. There are two verses, one from one book, one from the other. I'd like for us to take a close look at, examine them, and also in light of the book of Genesis in chapter 3, the book of 1st Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we will look tonight at verse number 11 particularly. And then we will turn to Second Thessalonians in chapter 3. And we will read verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11. I'm going to back up and begin in verse number 7 and read down to verse 12. It says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Turn just to two or three pages in your Bible, not like two or three pages in your song book that I understood a while ago. I think he meant 200 or 300 pages. But chapter number 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And notice with me verse number 10. We'll not read any context, but notice this verse. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not," what's that word? "Work, neither shall he eat." Interesting concept. Biblical concept. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you love us tonight. We thank you, O God, that we can have, as described in these verses, love one toward another. Lord, we need not really your word to teach us, for you ingrained that within us. We know it without even reading it. But yet, O God, we do so often those things that do not enhance, but those things which discourage it. Lord, forgive us of that. And Father, I pray tonight that you might work in our hearts. I pray that you would bless abundantly. Teach us from your word. We pray these things in Christ's precious holy name. Amen. Thank you for standing. One of the things that we find in the Word of God is there are occasions where there are truths that have been taught in society, and God picks up those same things in His Word. The Lord Jesus Christ did that on a few occasions. And we find that there was a saying in those days that was basically what it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, and that is, if a man will not work, don't let him eat. We find as we come to the text in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord is commending these folks at Thessalonica. He is saying to them, you have a love for the brethren. However, we find that he tells us here in verse number 11, through inference, there must have been some who were not. And so the Lord tells us in this verse, study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. There's a man many years ago by the name of Adam Clark. Adam Clark said, "It is a sin to minister to necessities that are merely artificial." Interesting words that he had to say. John Wesley, most of you have heard that name. John and Charles Wesley, the two brothers, number 15 and number 17 of a large household whom God called in the ministry. He said, "Do not maintain him in idleness." Interesting. Another man by the name of Burkett said, "The apostle exhorts every man to eat his own bread, implying that the bread of idleness is stolen bread. Idle persons shall be judged as thieves." As we consider the two verses before us and those thoughts, we know that the church in general at Thessalonica was pure. It was an exemplary church. And yet there seems to be a few amongst them that were idle. They were what we might call tattlers, according to the Word of God, who disturbed the peace of others. People who, under the pretense of religion, gadded about from one house to another. They did not work. Matter of fact, they were burdensome to others. And they were constantly meddling in the affairs of other people. And so the Lord directs the Apostle Paul as he writes to them and says that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands, he says, as we commanded you. It is directly to these that the remarks of studying to be quiet and work are directed. There are always those that seem to be more interested in the business of others and what they might be accomplishing or not than anything of their own. There's always those, it seems to be, roundabout. On the job, it's that way. There's always somebody who is constantly looking but very seldom working. That's a sad scenario. And a man come to me one time and he said, "Preacher, what do I do? There's another Christian on the job," and he says, "he doesn't work. He's constantly witnessing about Christ and telling other people they need to get saved, but he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do his job. And he's constantly in the affairs of others, but doesn't take care of his own." This verse is written for that kind of a situation. By the way, nothing wrong with witnessing, but there is something wrong with meddling in the affairs of others and not taking care of the business at hand. There are always those who would rather complain of others doing too much or too little or not doing the right things while themselves are not doing anything worthwhile. You know, we find that there's a term that's used, and it's a term that's used sometimes in sports. And there are a lot of armchair quarterbacks, both in and out of the church. Folks are always into other folks' business. But God says, listen, you need to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. When he gets to 2 Thessalonians, he puts it very simply, and he says, if you won't work, then don't let him eat. Here we find a biblical policy, and that is no worky, no eaty. As a policy that, simply said, needs to be implemented. I want to share with you tonight three areas I believe it needs to be implemented. Number one, I believe you'd probably agree with me, it needs to be implemented in our society. I believe we need if you don't want to work, then you don't need the policy in our nation, in our society. We give millions of dollars every year in the form of welfare checks, food stamps, all these things without working. We just give it to folks. And what's interesting is we put up signs. You can go to Yellowstone National Park and you'll see a sign, "Do not feed the animals." Do you know why they put that sign there? Because they know if you feed the animals during the summer vacation, they will become dependents and they will not be able to take care of themselves. Our park service knows more than our welfare service in America. Now, by the way, nothing wrong with having welfare if it's done properly, if it's done in the right way. In other words, there needs to be work for food. Back in the 30s, there was a situation that occurred and we had tremendous numbers of people who were out of work. Rather than doling out checks, our government found work for them. And I believe they were called WPA programs. I don't even know what it was. What's WPA stand for? Anybody that old? I'm looking at Doc and he's looking at me like, that's beyond my time. And it was a situation. They worked. Government paid their paycheck. If you drive through our town, you'll find that there's a creek that runs through our town. Is that Indian Creek? I get Indian, pigeon, and mosquito all mixed up. And all of them to me are mosquito creeks. When I get near, there's a lot of mosquitoes. But anyway, that creek and that cement that was around that was put up, I understand, back during those days. We give millions of dollars to these things. We are in our nation. You say, are you getting political tonight? For a few moments, I am. You got me started, and you're going to have to finish with me, all right? It's your fault. But we are very near in our society where the population of one half is supporting the other half. In fact, we may be there. This will only get worse. We will find that one of these days, it will not explode, it will implode. It will fall down round about us because of abuse. What we need is an old-fashioned return to biblical welfare, both at home and, may I say, abroad. Do you realize we could balance the budget? Everybody's saying it's the economy, stupid. By the way, it's not the economy. It's the spirituality of our nations that's the problem. But our economy would be in balance in a very short period of time if we just simply quit all the so-called bailouts of people and business and governments and everything else. But we've had a tremendous problem here. If we would implement, once again, the standard of the Bible, where one works, one can eat, we would find things in a whole lot greater situation. And how we need that desperately in this nation. By the way, if that took place, there would be plenty of jobs. There really would be. And it would take care of itself. But I must also say to you tonight, and really the emphasis is in this direction. Not only do we need a biblical policy of no worky, no eaty in our society, we need it in our churches. We need it in our churches. Some do all the work, while others sit and soak. Some do this and some do that, and others do very little. We have the idea that many do not need to work in God's vineyard. And we have the idea that, hey, I am here as a blessing for other people because they can work for God and I'll be the beneficiary. But may I say to you that those who do not labor for God do not also seem to grow for God. I heard a couple of our teachers speaking and talking to each other. I believe it was last night after prayer meeting. And they were saying this. They were saying, I've learned more from teaching the Word of God to my class than I have sitting under the preaching within the adult class and with those. That gave me great heart. It helped me to say to myself, I'm doing a tremendous job. But seriously, I understood what they meant. Because it's absolutely true. When we're willing to minister in other places, how God then can work and build and bless in our hearts and our lives. But also we find something that be very true. And that is, we need this kind of return in our mission work as well. In missions. We believe oftentimes that missions is about building buildings. Last year, some of us went down to Costa Rica. I've done that on three occasions. One of the greatest blessings I've had in my life. And one of the questions that was asked to the groups of folks who were going is, well, what kind of work are you going to be doing? They were wanting to know, are you going to be building some churches? Are you going to be putting together some campgrounds? What is it that you're going to be doing while you're down there? And oftentimes we get the idea that missions is about building buildings and about erecting camps and about doing things for all these people. Now, by the way, missions is about some of that. Missions is about preaching the gospel in the regions beyond. But do we understand tonight that when we preach the gospel and people get saved, God wants them to labor too? God wants them to build their church buildings. God wants them to build their campgrounds. God wants them to evangelize their peoples. God wants to raise up leaders within them And oftentimes we do not have a good philosophy on missions. What is missions really all about? We're going to have a conference here in a couple of weeks. And it's to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. But it's not to do all the work that needs to be done there. For when a people get saved and a church formulates, then it is their responsibility to take care of their church and, by the way, their pastor. A few years ago, we supported a man by the name of Van Meter. Some of you may remember that. He went to the nation of South Africa. And he had gone there, established a church, and preached there for some time. The church began to grow. And it got to a point where it was now time for him to take one of the men and to place him in charge and go on. However, God laid upon his heart to continue there in that church. We got a letter. The only one I've ever got in my entire life from a missionary. It was a letter of resignation. And he is saying to us, I am resigning as your missionary to become pastor of this church. And it's the responsibility of this church in this city, in this nation, to take care of me. And I will no longer need your support. I've never had that happen before. Never had that happen to us since. That is a proper kind of philosophy. For he taught those folks that they have a responsibility, just like you folks have a responsibility to take care of this place and this pastor, and they were doing the very same thing. But somehow we think, well, when we get to faraway places, they're too poor to do that. That is simply not true. Hey, listen, if everybody can only give a dime, then evidently that's what they can live off of. If they're tithing, amen. And evidently, that is what their pastor could live off of. See, it's a portional thing. And so we find that oftentimes we get the idea that mission work is doing for people things that really they ought to be doing for themselves. Some of you were with me, and one of the things that you saw after we attended the church there in, I never remember the name of that town. What is it? I'm down in Costa Rica. I want to say Bonavila or something like that. Remember the name, Sarah? Anyways, when we left the church, we went up just a little ways and we parked. And Brother Todd stopped and told us a story. And how God had used him in the very beginning. They started that church and they got to a certain point. There was a man that just really, God was dealing with him. He was able to train him. He's the pastor of the church today. And they were to the point where they needed to get into their own building. They began to pray and ask God that they might be able to get some property. And they saved money and they prayed and God gave them a piece of property. And I'm not sure how much property there was there. I don't know what's entailed even to this day. And if you were with me, you would kind of wonder, because the rest of the story goes like this. You see, there's kind of an overpass and you go up and you're going to go across the bridge. But where the church is located at, it's down in what we might call a hole. Matter of fact, when they bought that property, like good Baptists, they didn't have a whole lot of money, and it was low ground. And they knew in order to build a building, they were going to have a lot of dirt filled into there in order to build a building. It's still lower than the roadway, but nonetheless, it is up. And so they went to Brother Ron and they said, Can you go back to America and go to your churches and get some money so we can build, or so we can get some dirt in here and we can build a building? You're going to hear one of the most unusual statements ever made by a missionary. You know what he said? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I will not do that. He didn't. He said, that is yours. And you need to pray and ask God. They began to pray and ask God. And one day, the pastor of the church, a place he was working at, they had extra dirt from what they did. And he went to the boss and he said, "Would you let us have that extra dirt?" He said, "Yes, you can have it." They were so excited. They took a pickup over. They spent much of the morning loading the pickup up with dirt, drove it back over the property, and they shoved the dirt off. Went up a little ways and looked back down at this little mound of dirt in this great big area, and realized it would take several hundred, if not thousands, of pickup loads of dirt. What seemed like an answer was squashed. They prayed. It was a few weeks later, the pastor of the church received a phone call. It was a phone call from a Japanese company that was there in Costa Rica. And they said, "We noticed that your property is setting very low. And we're about to build a building up here, and we need to move some dirt. And we were wondering if it would be all right with you if we brought that dirt to your property and we dumped it there." And he kind of hesitated a moment, and the guy on the phone says, "Well, listen, we'll bring a bulldozer. We'll smooth it all out to make it really nice for you." And he said, "Yes." What the people of that church found out was they have a God to take care of them, not Americans. It's not a welfare church. It is the only, listen to me, the only indigenous Baptist church in the entire country of Costa Rica. All the others are dependent upon American dollars to be maintained. If all the missionaries left, that church is still there. Those people are still there. And oftentimes, we don't recognize the disservice that we do when we do too much for others. If a man won't work, don't let him eat. And so here we find this same philosophy being put into practice in a local church, and God blessing, God working, and God moving, and God doing some things in their lives. And praise the Lord for that. There are times for all of these things, but oh, thank God when we can recognize that we have a great job to do one with another, not only to bring the gospel, but to help people to learn how to be those who bring the gospel as well. There is real missions in action. We oftentimes rob those at home and those abroad of growth because we think it is our job to do it for them. It is my understanding that if a chicken is about to break open an egg, that if you reach down and help them to break that open, there's a little bit of a thing on the beak of the chicken that is not actually worn away as a result of pecking at that shell. That little baby chicken will die. And oftentimes, we kill things because in our exuberance, we don't allow folks to learn how to do it themselves. It was one of the things I did that hurt our church for a number of years. We give them tools initially. We teach them how to use them that others might labor for the master. The Bible says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth" what? Laborers. And oftentimes, rather than praying, we what? We do all the labor. Nothing wrong with labor. But the labor ought to always be for the intent of bringing others into the laboring fields. I fear we do also the same type of thing, not only in our society, in our churches, but in our homes as well. Modern parenting today, from much of my observation, has become a competition of who can provide the most activities and the most devices for their children. Somehow we've come to the idea that the more we can give them, the better they are. The more activities we can involve them in, the better they will be. The more devices, and I speak of all the things that we can place into their hands and tools, why, the better they will be. When in the end, we end up teaching our children that their natural selfishness is right and proper. We raise up our children giving them everything, and they don't learn how to work. They don't learn that they need to labor. The idea of a child having work responsibility is foreign to many households, both Christian and pagan. Out of necessity, many years ago, and this was not a plan of mine, but I see God's hand in it. Out of necessity, that my kids might be able to have a few little extra things, we got paper routes. And I would help them with those papers. And the money would be divvied up. And believe it or not, I said, "You give me so much for gas money." I thought that was fair. And it wasn't much, but it was enough to take care of the gas. And they did the jobs. Every once in a while, it was very seldom, but every once in a while, we would want to go somewhere and eat out. Now, eating out, when you got a family of five or six, I mean, McDonald's is great. We stepped it up a notch one night. We went to A&W. I remember the A&W used to be up on 21st and Broadway. Yeah. And there is nothing as good as a frosty mug and A&W root beer. Amen? Yeah, we're going there after. I don't know if we have one. They're good. And so we went and we're sitting there eating. A member of our church came in. Actually, a couple of them. They sit down. And after we got done eating and was leaving, one of those came up to me and said, "It is so nice that you get to and have the opportunity to be able to bring your children and go out to eat." And I said, "They had to pay for their own." I felt embarrassed, but I felt like I had to say it. So they had to pay for their own. After all, they were making $6 a week. They ought to pay for their own lunch. Amen? And I left. That Sunday, I got to church, and that individual walked up to me and said this. I'll never forget the words. They said, "That is so wise of you to teach your children responsibility." I said, "There wasn't any wisdom in it. They wanted to go out to eat. I didn't have any money. It was the only way we're going." But I thought about that later. In regards to things of this nature, we need to teach our children responsibility in taking care of themselves. I might ask this question: why is it that so many young people believe it's their parents' responsibility to provide them with a car? Where in the contract of parenthood are you required to buy your child a new car? Now, if you do it, that's fine. I don't care. But where in the contract is it? I never found it in the fine print. It's not there. God doesn't demand that. Where, by the way, does the Bible even say that it is demanded of parents to provide for the children a college education? Do you know what I was told when I was growing up? I was told that when I graduated from high school, I was to get a job. Matter of fact, I was told before I graduated from high school, "You better get a job." From the time I was 11 years of age, I've had a job. I carried newspapers till I was 16. I got so sick of newspapers, I felt embarrassed. Here I am, a 16-year-old boy carrying newspapers. My mom says, "You're going to carry those newspapers till you get a job." I got on my bicycle one day. I went uptown. I went to every store I could find in town, and I went and asked if I'd have a job. I finally got a job at the Safeway that used to be at 8th Street and Broadway. And I hacked up lettuce for 3 or 4 hours every night. And I got rid of that wonderful paper rent. My mother told me this. She said, "When you graduate from high school," she said, "I will expect you to pay, if you stay in this house, room and board. She's going to charge me rent. I've been living in this room all my life. And now she's going to make up for it with a rent." By the way, I never questioned that because I was taught that when I was a little kid. When you get up there, that's going to happen. And she said, "The only exception to that rule will be is if you go to college locally, we'll let you stay there for free." Well, wasn't that big of them. I mean, in today's society, they say, "Well, what poor parents." No, I thank God. I thank God for that. The only thing they ever contributed to any of my college education was food on the table and a free room. Never paid an ounce of my tuition. My daddy paid half of my first car. I was going to say new car. It was a 1955 Ford that had so much blow-by that when you went up a hill, you was praying that you get over it. And if you were going down, you got it as fast as you could so you might get over the next one faster. My folks taught me that that was the way it was. And yet today, those things have changed. Couldn't it be because we haven't taught them there to work? Amen? No work, no eat. You see, I believe this concept is not only true in society, but it needs to be true in our churches. And by the way, it is true in our church. People who will not work really don't eat much from the table of God. You can stand here with all the feed you want, and it really does not help a great deal. And it's also to be true in our homes. No worky, no eaty. I've entitled this tonight, "The Theft of Our Souls." We have robbed our nation of its very soul with welfare. But we have robbed our churches by the same kind of welfare mentality, not only at home, but abroad. And we've robbed our homes because of a welfare mentality. We need to learn. God holds each one of us responsible. Amen. Thank God for parents who teach their children to work, who give them chores to do. Amen. Thank God for churches that want their folks to be involved in ministry, in telling others about Christ, in reaching a lost world. And may I also say, thank God for nations that want to teach its people the wonderful principle of work. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says this in verse number 19 of chapter 3, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." There be the principle that God laid down right after the sin and the curse. And that is that you and I, we are to work to eat. God expects us to labor. Now I understand tonight there are some who cannot. We're talking about those who will not. What a difference it would make in our nation if those who really could did. And we demanded it of them. What a difference it would make. You can ask him yourself. Jeff used to be maintenance man at McDonald's. How many have ever seen people that have little signs that say, "We'll work for food"? How many believe it? The most work they will do is hold the sign. And one day there had been this guy that was out in front of the McDonald's at 16th and Broadway for several days, maybe even several weeks. They were in need of. Matter of fact, the sign at the top said, "Help wanted." Now, Jeff is so shy. You all know that. He got tired of it. He went in and got an application form and went out and said, "Listen, if you really want some work to do, here's a job application. We'll hire you." What did he do? He turned it down. Why? Because he knew that he could stand on that corner and beg from people, and people would feel sorry for him, and he wouldn't have to do anything. He knew that. And that's the sad scenario in what we build in our society in that regard. By the way, I am not against helping people. That is not it at all. There are people who need help. There are folks who are trying who need help. And there have been times I were trying and I needed help. But we need a return in our mentality, in our nation, in our churches. We need it on the mission field. And we need it in our homes. Parents, teach your children to work. No worky, no potato chips. No Oreos. Sorry, Q, going out of business. Quite seriously, it is a very serious problem. And we need to look at it seriously from our perspective and where we're at. Lord, tonight, I pray you'll work in our hearts. Lord God, I realize tonight these are not those things that are popular to speak of. I realize, God, tonight that no doubt there's objections. But Lord, it's your valuable principle. Lord, it's that which you want to see accomplished. Lord, you have a desire for us to labor for the cause of Christ. You've even asked us to pray for laborers. Oh God, how we need those to join us, to work alongside of us, to reach out to those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how I thank you that there are among us those whom were reached, who are now reaching. They learned that it's also responsibility. Lord, we realize tonight that on the field of missions, it's not about doing all the work for them. It's leading them to Christ and letting them learn to take that responsibility. That it may go on when the Americans are gone. Lord, I pray tonight that somehow you might return our nation to some sanity. Lord God, I pray that you would work in our midst. Bless in these moments. Lord, I don't even know if there's a need of invitation, but Lord, I know that you would have us. Work and bless. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.